Our first reading this morning is from Job chapter 1. Job, about halfway through the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms. If you open up a Bible at random, there's a fair chance you'll open it to the book of Psalms, and Job is just before that. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can meet together using this means. And as we come now to look together at your word in the book of Job, please open our eyes to see wonderful things, even here in this challenging part of the scriptures. And we pray that it may be for our comfort and good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you're finding hardest about this coronavirus epidemic. Is it the fact we face a hidden enemy? It's advancing around the world unseen. Whereas at least in World War II, you could visualize the SS uniform or the swastika. Is it the fact that it's causing so much to be taken away? The good things that we have always assumed to be here, and some are losing everything because of it? Or is it the fact that it's no respecter of persons, rich, poor, good, bad? It can strike anyone. And especially some people are struck by this virus, and you just think they of all people do not deserve this. And I know that this may be particularly painful for some of you. And it may be that when it comes to responding to this, you just want to turn on the TV, watch another film, maybe have more to drink, hunker down, and just hope you'll be okay. But many of us are full of questions. And if we believe there is a loving and sovereign God, we're asking why? Why, God? Where are you in this? How long can I even worship you anymore? Well, if you are full of questions, come with us to this ancient book of Job. For this is all about the deep, deep suffering of a man who faced a hidden enemy, lost everything, and experienced undeserved suffering. And it led him to have many, many questions for God. Now, this book is not about suffering in general, nor will it give us all the answers we want. But there is much that can help us if we walk side by side with this man in his awful pain. Now, the book is mainly composed of poetry, but it begins with the historical background. We're going to look at that this morning in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to do two things. And the first thing is to have a closer look at the story and then think about its meaning for us today. The story teaches us simply that Job suffers because he's a believer. It's actually a story about the suffering that comes to those people who worship God. Now, the opening chapters of the book read a little bit like being at the theatre. It starts with a prologue, and the narrator reads the prologue out for all of us. Now, before we might think, oh, let's turn off, switch off a bit and not listen to the prologue, actually the prologue contains really important information that we're going to need to have in our minds if we're going to understand the rest of this play. So let's have a look at verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, Uz is somewhere to the east of Israel. We don't know where. And Job lived sometime early in the history of the Old Testament, but we don't know exactly when. But what we do know is that he is a true believer. Did you notice down there that he is blameless? That's not the same as sinless, as we'll see, but it means he's a man of integrity. What you see on the outside with Job is what is true of his inside, his heart. He's also upright. He's a straight dealer. Yet if you were doing business, he would be a good man to do business with. He also feared God. That means he acknowledges that God is the creator and judge of the universe, and he has that right sense of awe and respect of him. Also, he shuns evil, which means he repents of his sin. And his faith is not just personal. It leads to a concern for others. In particular here, we see for his children down in verse 5. You see, he is concerned for them, that their insides are right, that they are people of integrity. And so he regularly offers sacrifices for them just in case they have sinned in their hearts. So there is this man, this good man. And the interesting thing at the beginning of Job is that this good man has also become the rich and the powerful. Did you notice he has 7 sons? 7 is the perfect number in the Bible. And he owns lots of animals. Animals back then, as opposed to cash, That was what made you rich. And so verse 3 sums it up as he was the greatest man among the people of the East. So the world of Job seems like a well-ordered, fair world. The good person, he's also the great person. But is the world always like this? Well, that's the prologue. And now we're going to have four scenes. And what we have here is a little bit like one of those fancy stages in the West End. You know, a stage that can revolve and it's got two scenes on the front and the back. And what we've got here is two scenes, one in heaven and one on earth. And it alternates between the two. So let's have a look at scene one. And we start off in scene one in heaven. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So what we have here is a little bit like a meeting of God's cabinet. And if you can imagine, the angels are like the secretaries of state, and they've come for a cabinet meeting with the Lord that day. But also, did you notice, the leader of the opposition is there, Satan. Now, the word Satan in the original language literally means the enemy or the accuser. And the fact that he's there is strange, isn't it? And we're probably thinking to our eyes, what's he doing? Why is he there? Where's he come from? How can God let him come into this meeting? Now, there are great mysteries about Satan that we are not told. And that's important for us to realize, because there are mysteries in our world about suffering and evil that we will never fully work out. But God speaks to this Satan and asks him to report on what he's been doing. And he says, I've been wandering around and about here and there, up and down the earth. But from what God says next, it's clear that this is not aimless wandering, but he's on the prowl, looking for believers to accuse. Because God says in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God's verdict on Job is a big thumbs up. He even calls him my servant, and that is a very privileged title in the Old Testament. It's almost like he's saying, Job, he's my best man on earth. But the enemy is not at all impressed. Look at verse 10. And you can just sort of feel the sneer. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So here's the question. Does Job worship God because of what Job gets out of it? Or does Job worship God because God is worthy of worship? Satan is saying, take away the good things, remove the protective hedge, and he won't worship you anymore, God. He will curse you. It begs the question, doesn't it? Does anybody worship God just because he is good and glorious? Or do we worship God because of the good things he gives us? Job is great and good, but take away his greatness and will he still be good? Will he still worship God? Well, then comes the first big shock of our story. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. God gives Satan the terrible permission to attack his best servant. It is deeply disturbing. Well, then we're on to scene 2. The stage revolves. Verse 13, it's another day in the land of Uz. And like 9/11, the day began pretty well. There were blue skies, perhaps. In fact, in this case, there was a great family party going on. But then, tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. There was a terrorist attack. Sabaeans, a band of people from Arabia, came and attacked. They stole his cattle and donkey, killing his servants. Then there was fire from heaven, lightning, burning up the sheep and the shepherds. Then organized crime. Chaldeans from Babylonia coordinate a robbery, steal his camels, kill his servants. And then another natural disaster. A freak wind causes the house to collapse where the party is, and all the children are killed. Each time the lone survivor comes, and each time you can just feel the anguish growing deeper and deeper. Tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. It's a horrific catalogue of suffering. It should bring tears to our eyes. Has anyone fallen from such a height to such destitution in one day? Coronavirus is bad, but is it this extreme? Satan's terrible test has come. The hidden enemy has taken everything away. And Job doesn't deserve it. How will he respond? Because that will reveal, won't it, the true state of his heart. Well, have a look at verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. In that culture, these were signs of mourning. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, Job reckons all the good things that he has have been given by God. And so he's not going to complain if God takes them away again. He reckons that the sovereign of the universe has the right to give and to take away. And so he won't charge God with wrongdoing in this. I wonder, do we believe this also? If we're Christians, we say we do. But what if, for example, in this pandemic, we lose everything, our loved ones, our wealth? How would we respond? Well, the stage revolves and we're into scene three. It's another day in heaven, another cabinet meeting. The angels are there again and Satan is there again. Now, Job is not aware of this spiritual reality, but we are in the privileged position of being flies on the wall in heaven. Well, they all present themselves and God says again to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one in earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Two important things to note here. God views Job as a man of integrity, whose suffering is undeserved. That is super important to know what God thinks about this as we go through the story. But secondly, it's clear that Satan's true intent is to ruin Job. Satan wants to attack and destroy the model believer. He is his enemy. Now, after God asks that question again, we can see, can't we, that Satan is still not impressed. "Skin for skin," he replies, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here in chapter 2 of Job, we're seeing, aren't we, that there is a difference between what we have and who we are. Satan is saying, "It'll only be a true test if you will also let me attack Job himself and who he is. And then Job will curse you." Now, we're probably thinking, "No, how can this man be allowed to suffer anymore? This is terrible. Enough is enough. It must stop." But shockingly, God doesn't say that. God wills it that his best servant is attacked and tested even more. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." The stage revolves, and it's another day on earth. And this time, Satan directly strikes Job. Look at verse 7. He strikes him with painful sores from head to toe. Now, medically speaking, your skin is a really important organ. And if the whole of your skin is covered in sores, it's not just going to be agony in your skin, but your whole system is just going to feel terrible. Job's outer hedge was breached in chapter 1. And now his inner hedge, his own skin, is breached. And we get by verse 8, a really pitiful picture. Job is sitting down in the ashes, and the ashes suggests perhaps the rubbish dump outside the town. And he's scraping himself with the broken bits of pottery that are lying around, because it's just so uncomfortable. But there's even more suffering, because in verse 9, his wife comes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding to your integrity? Curse God and die." His nearest and dearest is tempting him to do what Satan wants. Curse God and then die. She won't know it, but she's actually being Satan's tool here. She's adding salt into his wounds. But Job still responds like a model believer. Verse 10, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's lips do not curse God. And we have to conclude, don't we, that Job has passed the test. There is at least one believer in the earth who worships God because God is worthy and not for the good that he gets out of God. But even now, Job's suffering is not over. Once these opening scenes are done, we move into the very long poetry section of the book. And it's here, if we'll walk with Job through this, we will feel the very depths and agony of his suffering. But that's for later in this series. We've learned this morning that Job suffers because he's a believer. Now, I don't like horror films, but if you do, one of the reasons is that all these shocking things that are going on, you know they're not real. And when you turn off the film at the end, it'll all go away. But the story of Job isn't like that. It is like a bit like a horror film, isn't it? But you get to this stage and you're thinking, this could happen to us in real life. What an awful thought. And so the pressing question at this stage is, well, could this sort of thing happen to us and to Christian believers today? Well, first, we've just got to remember that Job's situation was particularly extreme. I mean, has anyone gone from such heights to destitution so suddenly? It's almost unique. And remember, Job's not just any man, he's God's best man. But there is one other man in history who's faced this, God's son, Jesus. He wasn't blameless, but sinless. He wasn't just the greatest man in the East, but the greatest in the whole universe. And his loving father willed it that he could be attacked by Satan. And all through his life, from his birth and Herod trying to kill him, through the temptations in the wilderness, right up to the agony of the cross. And there, as he suffered for our sins, remember, he also had questions for God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, you see, experienced what Job did. In fact, it was an even greater riches to rags story. And I don't think we'll make sense of the book of Job if we don't see that it ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ and his suffering for us, his greater suffering. So thanks be to God that we live after Easter, and that Jesus has borne the greatest suffering for us. And if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus. Well, why not? Even today, entrust yourself to him, the one who suffered for you, who died on the cross, bearing your sins. What a day, even today, to put your trust in him. But yet, the New Testament makes clear that believers can suffer something like Job. Jesus made it clear that those who follow him can expect to be attacked like by Satan. Think of the example of Simon Peter. It's Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." The "you" in the original is actually plural, which suggests he's talking about all the disciples. And Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Later on in the New Testament, Peter writes to the wider church. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine." God still allows Satan to sift us like wheat, to test us with all kinds of trials, to see if we will worship him just because he is worthy of worship, or because of the good things we get out of him, to see if our faith is real. But never forget, we live after Jesus' death for us. Satan is a defeated enemy. In Revelation chapter 12, we read there that Satan was thrown down and cast out of the heavenly realms. It's no longer possible for him to go into God's cabinet meeting and accuse us. As Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yes, we still have a hidden enemy, but he's a defeated one. Yes, we may face loss in this life. So make sure that you hold on to your blessings lightly. And yes, we may face suffering that is undeserved. We do not have all the answers, but trusting in Christ means we will get through this. We will not also be tested more than we can bear. And like Job, one day we will experience relief and the glory to come. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm going to finish with a short prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is useful for you, even this challenging book of Job. Dear Father, we thank you that all scripture also points to Christ and his death and resurrection. And we thank you that he suffered for us. And so today, help us to entrust our hearts to you and give to us integrity and also the patience of Job. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.